I'm going to pray before we hear God's word read. God speaks through his spirit. The voice of the spirit is spiritually discerned, so we need his help. It is a joy once again to come under God's living word, isn't it? And what a word we have this morning in this practical section of Romans on living the Christian life. So let me pray before Hannah comes to read to us. Father, we praise you for your words. It is life. It is the food we need. It's the nourishment our souls so desperately need. So we pray, Lord, this morning, if we are familiar with this passage, that you would bring it alive and ram it into our souls again. And Lord, maybe we've never heard this passage before. We pray, Lord, that you would really help us to understand and help us to love what you say and to put it into practice. So we thank you for your word we're about to hear read and preached. May this be the greatest moment of our week, where you speak to us and minister to our souls. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So thank you very much, Hannah. This is all right. I haven't adjusted it. It's okay for you.
Okay, the reading from God's word is Romans 15, verses 1 to 13. So that's 1,141 in the Church Bible. Romans 15. We, who are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, please keep that open. I'm going to have the sermon now. It's been said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So no Christian stands taller than another. There is no one more worthy, more credited as righteous, because all believers are equally forgiven, equally justified by faith in Christ. However, not all Christians are equally sanctified. Not every believer is in the same place spiritually. Some are further advanced in their walk with the Lord. Some are maturing at a faster pace. Some are walking with a greater stride length. They're more godly. They read their Bibles more. They keep and guard spiritual disciplines. And from chapter 14, verse 1, Paul has been talking about two categories of believers, equally saved but not equally sanctified, strong believers and weak believers. And he continues to do so, as we just heard in 15 verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. So Paul is making a distinction here, strong and weak. And this is not the only place in the Bible as well. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul calls some Christians infants. Others he calls spiritual men. John, in 1 John, uses three categories. He says children, young men, fathers, referring, it's believed, not to physical age, but spiritual maturity. And the message of Romans 15 is that you who are strong, love the weaker ones. Our first title, love over liberty. This was the theme of last week. If you were here, you may remember. I hope you do. Unity and love is what we need to hear every week, actually, isn't it, as people? Because as we're seeing from chapter 12 of Romans, life on the altar, life as our bodies offered as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a praise to God, is a life that is kingdom first, love for others first, not my freedoms, but my church family first. Not me first, but every effort we saw last week for peace, for the good of others. And this is so helpful. I hope you found last week helpful. I did. I found preparing this so helpful this week. I hope the same. We prayed it a moment ago. Because what this does, it pushes us as believers to keep focused on kingdom priorities rather than our personal preferences, which of course is always pushing, isn't it? These words of Paul, of the Lord, help fight the barriers between us. Instead, we're to bear with one another. Not just bear, we build one another up, he says. So those strong, it's thought, Paul's talking about those who are strong in doctrine, strong in faith, strong in understanding the truth of the gospel. Paul includes himself. Do you notice? We who are strong, he says, doesn't he? So it's kind of, I think, okay to say, I'm maturing. As a Christian, I'm actually further down the narrow way than I was last year. That is a good thing to be able to say. That is something we want to keep an eye on in our lives, isn't it? We want to be seeing happening in us growth and be encouraged in and encouraging one another in as well. It's good we know where we're at spiritually, so we know what to work on. We know what to pray for. We know what to share when someone says, how can I pray for you? And we know what to praise God for as well, of course. So the strong are strong in doctrine. The weak, with their failings, notice that's plural. So it appears, and we looked at this last week in chapter 14, they're kind of weak at multiple levels. Knowledge of the truth, doctrine. Maybe they're new to the faith. So it could be new Christians, or maybe they've just not been very well taught, kind of not had faithful teaching in order that they would be strong. So it could be that included here in the week are people who've, you know, been believers for many years, but they're still in infant school, spiritually, as it were. They don't know all they should know and how to live the Christian life. The weak, we have a conscience which prevents them from doing certain things or causes them to do certain things because it's not necessarily been educated by God's word and grace. They have a sharper conscience, but it's not necessarily better. It brings baggage which actually can tangle them up in rules and rituals. So back, you can see in chapter 14, verse 2, Paul talks there of one who only eats vegetables. Steady, this is not a comment on environmental, you know, love or animals. No, Paul is talking about believers with such a tender conscience that they go beyond God's old covenant laws, food laws. The message to the strong, loud and clear, chapter 15, is bear with. Don't patronize. Oh, how sweet. You still do that. You still think like that? No, oh, you haven't grown out of that yet. No putting others down. No raised eyebrows. No eye rolling. Nor parading freedoms, strong believers. Because as we saw last time, it may and will put obstacles in the way of the weaker brothers and sisters, causing them to stumble. That is a bad thing. Instead, bear with, because we're not out to please ourselves, but others. We look for their good. We seek to build one another up. So some Christians find certain disciplines helpful in loving Jesus, don't they? Maybe not eating certain foods today. Or not shopping on a Sunday. Maybe closing their eyes when they sing songs. Or maybe dressing smartly to church. Or maybe preferring older versions of the Bible. Or maybe not drinking alcohol. Believers do lots of things that aren't commanded or condemned in Scripture. The response of others who don't do those things ought to be, Paul says, bearing with and building them up. Instead of quarrelling, which of course you shouldn't be doing, these two are doing, and questioning each other, kind of in a negative sense, it may look like the strong coming alongside the weak. Never thought of that. Can I join you for a month in doing that, to kind of see if I find it helpful as well? Maybe something like that. Build, support, strengthen, not living to please ourselves. That, of course, is easy. That's us by nature, isn't it, trying to please ourselves? The challenge is always love, isn't it? Not looking down on others. What are they like? They're not frustrated. Oh. Not even tolerating. Okay, I'm just going to walk away. Not even that. It's more, it's love, isn't it? Paul is saying. Because loving one another brings unity, and both give the church a unique aroma of Christ in a smelly, split world, doesn't it? Be devoted to one another in love, we had a while ago, because it leads to peace, making the church a beautiful picture and an experience, really, of Eden restored, the beginnings of. The early church had a real dynamic power, didn't it? It was the Holy Spirit's presence, of course. It meant, as we read in Acts, they were in one place of one mind. They were so tight together. They were not tight in generosity, they were so generous, weren't they? I mean, in arm for the Lord, for one another. And their unity and love was a major part of the dynamic power which turned the world upside down and got the gospel all the way to us. Love begins at home, doesn't it? So we strive to maintain the unity God has produced between us in Christ Jesus. The devil is the divider, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is a unifier. So we must do all we can to maintain and preserve the unity we have. We must actively put on love, which is to put on Christ, as we saw recently, each and every day. Because the Bible is consistently clear on how much God values love and unity among believers. It is high up there on the importance list. Unity is what the church is. There is not, in the Bible it says, isn't it? There's one church, one flock, because we have one shepherd, don't we? Jesus Christ. So there's not a Baptist flock, an Anglican flock, a charismatic flock. a Methodist flock. No, in heaven, can we wait for this? We'll finally see, won't we? The church is one people, one in Christ, having of course, well, being one because they've been one by Christ at the cross. Which moves us on to verse 3. A love over liberty, which is motivated by Christ. Verse 3, for Christ is our Saviour and our supreme example. Should we seek to please ourselves in church life? Should we be out for ourselves? No, verse 3, because even he, Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, the King of Kings, even he didn't make it his goal to please himself. He came to serve and save from the cross, didn't he? Insults upon insults fell on him, we read here, reminded of the Old Testament, because he came to save. He is the ultimate example of loving others. So verse 7, accept one another as Christ accepted you. When we seek the good of each other, we're following Jesus. We are being Christ-like because he sought our good, didn't he? When we struggle with differences, and let's be realistic, we do, we will. It's what we're like. When we struggle, we need to think, what did Christ do for me? In the light of what he has done, his sacrifice, can I put aside my freedoms? Can I love that person? Well, if we understand the gospel, then yes. Because whatever the disputable matter might be, it is small fry compared to what Christ has done. That's verse 3, isn't it? In verse 1, the word ought actually literally means owe, kind of like debt. You strong in the faith, you know what? You owe the weak. It's on your shoulders to love everyone. That takes us back to 13, verse 8. There is a debt of love. Same sort of thing. Where does this debt come from, believer? You owe love to others. It comes from Christ, who paid for your salvation. Love over liberty, motivated by Christ, encouraged by the word. So in verse 3, Paul quoted the Old Testament, in which was Psalm 69, the insults of those who insult you. He keeps quoting the Old Testament from verse 8. It's kind of like five more Old Testament quotations. Because, verse 4, God's word teaches us and encourages us to endure in hope. Some Christians say, and you're not alone, I struggle with the Old Testament. Others say, and this isn't so good, why do I need to read the Old Testament when I'm a New Testament believer? The answer is, believer, read your whole Bible because God has spoken. It's all his word. If you don't, you cut yourself off from so much which God has to teach us here, explaining in this verse, for our endurance, for our hope. Think, what are they doing in Bible Explorers this morning? Shame on me, I don't actually know. But think of the stories. Noah, Moses, Joseph, Ruth, Job, Elijah, Esther. Think what we lose if we lose these wonderful accounts. Abraham, David, Israel's journey, rescue journey, exile as well. Daniel, we need these men and women of faith. So we see what endurance for God looks like and, of course, doesn't look like. We learn so much, don't we, about perseverance and hope. If you want to be a Christian who perseveres, persevere with your Old Testament and your New Testament. The Old Testament, the record of God's dealings with his people, has not been binned. Far from it. It has been meticulously preserved. Incredible how it's been preserved, this ancient document, that we might have hope and keep going, Keep looking to the Lord. Keep loving people. So verse 5, can you see? Paul pauses to pray. May the God, he prays to God, the one who gives endurance and encouragement. He prays for unity, that God would give you and give me the mind of Christ towards one another. That's what we need, isn't it? To be one and as one to glorify God together. We pray as well because we depend on God. We pray because disputable matters matter, because we need to be like Christ with the right thing on the table to talk about. And the main thing being to love one another. Differences can bring division, which of course bring dishonor to God. So Paul prays for unity because it brings glory to God. And lastly as well, growth for the kingdom. So love over liberty for the progress of the gospel. So from verse 7, Paul teaches the kind of big gospel reason, the why we should not have our heads and hearts in petty, disputable matters. And it's because there are big kingdom advanced matters that matter more. Accept one another because Christ accepted you. And because unity is the outworking of the gospel and a key element to the advance of the gospel. So the conflict in the Roman church, and it's predominantly Jews and Gentiles, strong and the weak and the strong. For that conflict, Paul holds before them God's big picture and plan in these next few verses. For the danger of them falling out over little things, Paul says, think about the big thing, what Jesus has done. Yes, he died that you might personally be saved. You personally at peace with God. That's wonderful. But he died that the nations might be saved. The nations might be united at peace with God and one another for God's glory. It's bigger, he's saying here. So verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. So verse 8, Jews, you're able to be saved in accordance with God's promise to Abraham and the others, but the reach of God's promise to Abraham is further than just Israel. So verse 9, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, was of nation, land, and blessing. The blessing stretching to all the peoples of the earth. Salvation to the Gentiles. So these verses here, on one level, help the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome to just be kind of kept in check, in one sense. That Jews don't condemn the Gentiles for those for whom God has shown mercy. Can't condemn them. Gentiles, love your Jewish brothers and sisters. Remember, salvation is from the Jews. Promises to the patriarchs. But the verses also show this great big plan of salvation, lifting the believer's eyes, God willing, our eyes as well, from what can be the kind of narrowness and intensity of church life, to see that we are part of God's huge plan of salvation. A massive plan God is orchestrating to unite all his chosen people for whom Christ died together for the glory of the Lord. So Paul gives four more Old Testament quotes, doesn't he, about Gentile inclusion. Hannah read them a moment ago. I read them between the first two songs today as well. Reminding the believers, us, Scripture always pointed to God's great purpose to unite all kinds of people in Jesus. So in the light of the big picture and God's big gospel plan, what he's doing what God is building, build one another up. That's kind of the message, the driver for it. See how important unity is among you, church. Understand what God said he would do, what he is doing, and know God will complete his building project. And so we need to get building with him. Recognize the unity of the body. The church must come before our minor differences. So Paul ends verse 13 with this prayer for believers to be gospel-minded. Kingdom hope, kingdom priorities. Why must unity come before our preferences? Because the church's unity is a major part of God's plan to progress his gospel. Why must God's wants be bigger than our wants? Because his worship, his witness is more important. Because our love together, our peace, our unity aids gospel progress. The practice of the world is that the rights of the individual are sacred. That's pretty much where we're at these days, isn't it? The principle for believers is that kingdom priorities come above our preferences. No squabbling over secondary issues. It tarnishes the gospel. So fight it in the mind. No squabbling doesn't just mean don't actually squabble verbally with each other. Actually think rightly. Get that mind under the control of the Spirit. Don't tarnish the gospel. We don't want the reputation of Christ to suffer because of us, do we? If we divide, even in small ways, we're kind of ripping the plan up. And our witness is obscured. So don't look down on each other. Don't tear others down. Instead, let's build one another up. Because Christ came to do that. He came to build, to unite the church in him. So we set our liberties aside. Because over and above our preferences must be kingdom priorities. Our unity has a purpose. It really does. It's a grand purpose. It's the glory of God. It's the progress of the gospel of his son. Praise his name. We're going to